Well, good morning again. This is week 9 of our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, seeking the good news from Jesus. Each progressive week doesn't get any easier, as you heard from the verses that David shared with you this morning. In 2006, there's a research company called Barna Pew. They teamed up to do a huge study on the perception of Christianity from non-Christians. And the study surveyed more than 10,000 people and gave them a list of 10 unfavorable and 10 favorable characteristics of people and asked them to select the one that's most likely associated with Christians. While words like kind and friendly made the top 10, 10 of the top 12 most chosen words were negative. The top 3 were, see if this surprises you, judgmental, hypocritical, too political. Well, the survey was repeated in 2017, and the survey had the same top 2 answers. In 2017, words like hateful and anti-gay made their way into the top 5. The study also stated that 1/3 of the people surveyed viewed Christianity as old-fashioned and out of touch with reality. That's a startling study. When I hear that, I feel a little discouraged. Because there's nothing that will damage a witness of a Christian more than our perception. And it gets me grumpy because when I really think about it, I think I'm not like that. And the more I think about it, my Christian friends and others I know aren't that way either. So where does this perception come from? I mean, who's being described here in this survey? I know we all have that uncle we think about who acts like that. Or we see ugly examples on TV and on our screens of people who that come to mind who give Christianity a bad name. But is that who Christians are? I think that's the minority of Christians, frankly. Yet that is the perception of many Christians. At the heart of this perception are two important words, and you see them up there, hypocrite and judgmental. Now, hypocrite, as was mentioned a couple of weeks back, is traditionally thought of someone who says one thing and does another. Well, that's the modern definition of a hypocrite. But to Jesus, in that day, hypocrite had a very different definition. Hypocrite was someone that does the right thing for the wrong reason. The other word is judgmental, which is maybe the ugliest form of hypocrisy. It's the person who makes a moral judgment about another person's character or behavior, but usually without much knowledge of that person. But let me redefine that word for us today as the way Jesus might, the word judgmental. Someone that does the right thing pointed in the wrong direction. Now here's what I mean. A few years ago I went to a concert and outside on the sidewalk there was one man standing there with a sign. The sign was pretty much turn or burn. Repent because you're going to hell kind of message. And as I walked past and continued on my merry way, I thought to myself, now there's someone not helping the cause of the kingdom. You ever feel that way? That kind of stuff just irritates me. I mean, it really gets under my skin. That stuff, as justified as a person may feel about their conviction, comes across as hateful. It irks me. It gives Christians a bad name. It makes our job harder. It's that kind of guy that fuels surveys. And recently I was thinking about this message and I thought to myself, I totally judged that guy. I thought, why is he like that? If I had the time and courage to go up to him, I probably would have started with, what's wrong with you? No, I totally labeled him as a bad person. And as I've thought about it more in recent weeks, I realized why we Christians judge other Christians way more. I realized that we Christians judge people, other Christians, way more than anyone. Okay, that came out stumbly, but as Christians, we criticize and judge Christians more than anyone else. We judge people's theology. We judge one another's doctrines. We judge each other's social stances. And Jesus knows this about Christians. It doesn't take you long to go onto Facebook or any kind of social media to realize that Christianity sometimes is a circular firing squad. We're just bickering with each other. And Jesus knows that about us. And if we're so willing to do this to one another, how much more does it easily flow to non-Christians? Because we have a tendency to be filled with a posture of arrogance toward others and with a posture of ignorance to ourselves. And just like all the other stuff Jesus has laid out for us, this is what Jesus is truly after. The previous verses we looked at last week, you heard about turning your cheek, love your enemies. They weren't instructions to avoid conflict or to become pushovers. That wasn't the intent. They were instructions to allow us to move toward one another, right? So as we move into chapter 7, Jesus pivots to explain to us what it means to be a community of disciples. And he starts, strangely enough, with a teaching about being judgmental. Here's why. To become a disciple of Jesus, I need to acknowledge that I am in desperate need of grace. Put it on your fridge. To become a disciple of Jesus, I need to acknowledge that I am in desperate need of grace. It's not a one-off. It's not a one-off. You need that grace every day. You need to be reminded of it every day. And it's offered. It's offered. There's no charge. In other words, now Jesus is going to force us to do some hard self-examination to push us to be the kind of people who actually help each other grow. And he does it with what appears on the surface to be some of the most harsh language he's used to this point. And that's saying something, right? But in true Jesus fashion, it's rooted with the most love and grace imaginable. And he does it in a fascinating way. He starts by saying, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now, the word judge takes on a very different tone, whether it's used as a noun or a verb. As a noun, it's usually a positive word. A judge is a public person who studies the law and has authority to hear and determine cases in a court of law. Good judges have a high degree of respect. In other circumstances, judges are people who have been appointed to decide competitions or contests. In general, a judge is someone who is qualified to give an opinion. The word used for judge in this text means to decide. It's a verb. And unless you're qualified to give an opinion, it normally carries a negative tone. But notice that Jesus is not saying we can't judge. He's not saying ditch your moral compass or stop using critical thinking. He's simply issuing a warning. And next he's going to tell us that there is a way judgment is dangerous. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Notice that Jesus is implying that there are ways to judge that are fair. But it also means it can be done unfairly. There are ways to judge that start with assumptions or jumping to conclusions. Has anyone ever done that to you? Here's a footnote, and again, I'll remind you of the Beyond the Weekend podcast that this will be covered in tomorrow's recording. If you want to go deeper into the Sermon on the Mount and this kind of stuff that we had to leave on the cutting room floor, basically, is what that's for. And I would also suggest, if you want to go deeper into the Sermon on the Mount, to read the book of James. James is the brother of Jesus. He uses his book, to reflect on the sermon. And on this verse, James says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" He's giving us examples of what this shouldn't look like. That when we slander and speak about others in a negative light, we are actually putting ourselves against God. Think about that for a second. That's heavy duty. When I've judged people, I think if from my perspective that God's on my side. Like that guy in the street corner I mentioned earlier, I assume God agrees with me about that person. Or when we went to the hotel in North Carolina and we were on the third floor and I took the elevator and pressed 3 and a guy jumped on the last second and pressed 2 and I said, hey, you can't walk up one floor? That was a judgmental right away. I had a direct route to 3 and he jumped in on me. It's like me and Jesus versus the rest of the world. I asked for forgiveness from God for that. Thankfully, I didn't say that to the guy. That'd be horrible. As if I'm standing there looking at that person who's disgusting me, and I'm sharing my opinion with Jesus, and Jesus is just shaking his head saying, I know, I think the same thing. I get you, Steve. Isn't that how you view it? It's wrong what they're doing, and God should agree with me, right? And James says, no, here's what's wrong with that. That fills me with delusion about my own character. My judgment is pointed in the wrong direction. And then Jesus delivers the blow to the gut. And I thought it was about strapping a 2x4 to my eye this morning, but I ran out of time. Why do you look at the speck in sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How could you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It wasn't The Chosen, but there was another movie about Jesus one time. I saw him preaching this, and he had a big log, and he put it by his eye. And I think to myself, this is Jesus used visual illustrations, number one. Number two, he had a sense of humor. I mean, this is over hyperbole. And it really, do you think it made a point with those people? Oh, we got a speck, you know, that kind of thing. Again, notice Jesus recognizes the speck in the other person's eye. See, he's not discounting that there is something that needs to change there. And he says, I'll deal with that, log guy. But much more importantly, he wants me to recognize the speck in my own, in the log in my own. And I love the analogy. Think about a time when you get a speck of something in your eye. You all can identify with this. I think it could be the smallest particle, and it sends you into a frenzy. Immediately your eyes start watering, your nose starts running, you can barely walk, you're staggering around, sometimes you have to find a seat. And have you ever been with someone, you ask them, look at my eye, you see anything in there? And they say, I don't see anything. What do you mean you don't see anything? It's got to be huge, like a toenail or something. It feels like there's a giant splinter in my eye, and then it turns out to be something so minuscule that an eye wash will wash it out. Or you just rub your eye and it never comes out and disappears, it just stops irritating. You know when even the slightest speck gets into your eye, your vision is impaired. And frankly, I think your judgment's impaired too. And Jesus' point is assume first that your own vision is impaired. That's where we start. You don't start with the guy with the speck in his eye. You start with your own vision. Assume first too that you don't know why that person is behaving the way they are. And you can't assume you don't know how their speck got there. It just is. Don't worry about drawing up a game plan of how it got there. It just is there. But more importantly, assume my own sin is a bigger concern than what I am observing. Always. Because I'm the one that can change something about that. That their speck is nothing compared to the 2x4 in my eye, because that affects me. It's not me and Jesus and them. It's me and Jesus and them. It's not me and Jesus versus them. It's me and Jesus and them. A community of Jesus followers move toward each other only after we've done some serious self-reflection. Because if we don't, and we come too judgmental, then that leads to condemnation. And in this teaching, we find the heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel in this teaching is that very few people get judged into life changed. Most get loved into it. Add that to your refrigerator magnet. Very few people get judged into life changed. And I would say nobody gets judged into life changed. Can I change that? But most get loved into it. Meaning I need to realize that I'm a person walking around with a 2x4 in my eye. I got my own serious issues to deal with. So it matters that I recognize that about myself, because when I do, I learn to see people differently. It changes my approach with people. And I realize that judging people doesn't make them change, just like it didn't change me. If you pause to think about it, There is beauty each time people come into contact with Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. When we listen to stories about Jesus, we see how he treats people who have two befores in their eyes. When we pause to see that two before sticking out of my own eye, and how he gave his life for me, and died for me, and was raised from the dead for me, and when we see Jesus does not condemn me, I realize his mercy, his grace, and his love is what changed me. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Wow. Thank you, Lord. When I realize my own plank, it denies me the right to judge and condemn anyone. In fact, it's a command to move toward one another. It's what we all have in common. And it creates a space for grace that's messy because we need each other. It leads us to the cross. There's a short parable that Jesus closes this section with that says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." That's a confusing way to end this teaching, frankly. And there's some debate about what it means. But let me give it a shot. How many of you are dog owners? Okay. What's one thing that your dog likes to get? Of course, treats. Right? I didn't let you answer, because we all know it's treats. I don't know any dog that doesn't like treats. Treats have value to dogs. They are a reward or a way to share love. Besides being yummy, there is a nonverbal communication going on there that has value. So let's say the next time your dog goes outside to go to the bathroom, they come in and you give them a gift card or a trophy. How would they react? Probably confused, if dogs can get confused, and I think they can. I've seen their faces sometimes. And if you stop giving them treats, they'll probably not respond to your kindness anymore. And it's the same here. If a person is holding something that is of great value to them, and you come to them and tell them that their thing has no value, but instead to replace what they value with what you value, if you trample over what they hold as sacred or valuable, then don't be surprised when your wisdom is not met with excitement. Done poorly, don't be surprised if it's met with hostility. This is a good reminder that what we hold is valuable, but we need to respect our neighbor and have conversation and relationships with them. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took care of our business and continues to take care of our business. It's not our need to judge others, it's our need to love others. They will know we are Christians by our love, not by how right we are. Doesn't mean to not hold on to our values. We understand that, Lord. We need to do that. But we also need to not be quick to judgment, but be quick to listening. Listening twice as much as we talk. And I think if we do that, we can start making a change and a difference in this world. And it all started by your sacrifice, your Son's sacrifice for us. And we couldn't be more thankful and grateful. Help us show mercy and love and grace to each other today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.